Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 22. If you are just joining us on the radio, you are listening to WMKT, 1270 AM, 102.3 FM. You are listening to First Baptist Church here in Petoskey, Michigan. That was our original name, and so some while ago we changed it back to that. We've been here over 130 years, and that's what the folk called it back then. If you are interested, you can hear other messages on fbctag.com, and then we are on Facebook, so you can like us on Facebook. I think we need 3 more likes on Facebook to have 100 likes. Hey, that's our goal, so you can help us do that. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle Jesus in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Is it okay, according to Moses' law, to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money." So they brought him a denarius, which is a day's wages. And he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Well, Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Heavenly Father, help us now as we look into your word and try to understand what Jesus was getting at and what they were getting at and what they were really arguing over. Help us, Heavenly Father, to understand how we fit into all of this and how this all relates to us. Help us, Heavenly Father, to hear you. We think of those sick folk that we've been praying for. We pray that you'll lift them up today now as we share with them who you are once again, as we feed our souls with the glory of your word and your person. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, remember, we are working our way toward Easter, and we are in the Passion Week, the last week of Jesus' life. The last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the first question that they asked him. They said, by what authority do you drive people out of the temple who are selling there? And so he said, I'm not going to tell you. But then he gave them 5 different answers to the question. Now they have come back. And this is their second question then for him. They're going to ask him 3 unanswerable questions. 3 questions that are the hardest questions they can come up with. And that's what this is. This is a stumper. To understand why they ask him this, remember that he cleared the temple of all the people that were selling and condemned buying and selling in the temple and turning it into a worship market. You cannot buy and sell worship. And you certainly cannot put the booths where you sell the animals where the Gentiles should be worshiping. Some Gentiles, like the Ethiopian eunuch we read about, some Gentiles had traveled 500, 1,000 miles to be at the temple. And so Jesus is saying you can't put the animals where the seekers for God are trying to pray. You can't do that. And so when they asked him, "By what authority do you do this?" he said to them, "Well, I'm not going to tell you." He said, "Unless you answer me this question." He posed to them a question that they couldn't answer. He asked them, "Was the baptism of John the baptism of repentance by which people embarrass themselves by going down into the water and taking a bath because of all their sins? Was that of John or of God? Does God want religious people to embarrass themselves by getting immersed? Or was it just something that John made up and his buddies? Which is it? And they reasoned, well, if we say this, you know, if we say that it was of God, then people are going to say, then why didn't you get baptized? But if we say if it's only of men, then everybody's going to be angry at us and hate us. We can't answer that question. And so they were deeply embarrassed. Now they've come up with a question that Jesus cannot answer, because he will be more than embarrassed. He will be killed. If Jesus says, yes, you have to pay taxes to Rome, then everyone's going to be angry with him because everybody but Levi hates the Romans. You know, why do they? What do the Romans do with their taxes? They conquer new territory and they have parties. That's all they do with their tax money. And so here are the hardworking and kind of poor Jewish people, and they pay their taxes at every roadway to people like Levi or Zacchaeus, and they know what it's going for, is going for another war or is going for a party. And they're not invited to the party, and they wouldn't go to the party if they could go, and they're not going to get any money out of the war. They hate paying taxes because it's all for somebody else. If Jesus says, no, you don't have to pay the tax, then what will Rome do? They will come and arrest him and throw him in jail and then possibly execute him. And so if he says yes, then everybody hates him and turns away from him, and the leaders of the temple win. If he says no, then Rome is going to hate him, and Rome will win, and they win. Jesus can't win no matter what he says. You see that they've analyzed their society and they've come up with this question to get him in trouble with everybody. Because money is their most important thing. I remind you, why was Jesus upset with them? Because they turned the temple into a worship market for money. They were selling God, which some organizations do today. You know, send me your offering and I'll make sure that you get healed. Send me $10 and God will send you $50. Just touch the television and I'll heal you right in your living room. Some people sell God today. Well, of course, then they come asking a question about money. It's always about money, isn't it? We have to understand that money trickles down from wealthy people. It always has, it always will, and you can't change it. You don't want to change it. There is such a thing as a trickle-down economy. It has been the way the world has functioned forever. Think of it this way. You go to a place, a hill in the earth, as they did up in the UP where I used to live. Every hill there used to be a mine, and every mine used to have its community around it. And so you can go there today and find the Waco location. Well, that was a mine. Then you have the Polish, you know, location. That used to be a mine until the hill got too hollow. Well, you take that metal and you boil it down and you get all the impurities out of it. You take it somewhere, you form it, you make a car. What have you done? You've created wealth. You go to a tree and you cut it down, and you take it overland, which they also did in the UP over there, and around here as well, and you take it overland, you take it out, let it float down the river, however you get it there, and you turn it into paper. What have you done? You've created wealth. A government cannot create wealth. A church cannot create wealth. It is impossible. What people do is they give money to a church and then the church disperses it among either the needy or the pastor or the staff or the different programs of the church. But a church never creates wealth. And a government never creates wealth. What happens is that you pay your taxes to the government and they buy votes with it, or they make the bureaucrats rich with it. That's about all they do. They should be providing for us defense. They should be providing for us roads. And beyond that, the government shouldn't do hardly anything. And so the Pharisees come to Jesus. They're representatives of the temple. And actually, the Pharisees and the Herodians, the Sadducees, the Sadducees are next week, the Pharisees and Herodians are coming and asking for the temple. Should you give your money to the temple or to the government? Neither create wealth. Both absorb wealth. And so the question is, who gets the cream of your crop? So what's Jesus going to do? What can he answer? He is the watchman of Ezekiel 18, and he must answer. Jesus always answers. Even when he says he's not going to answer, he answers. Last week we saw that he said, no, I'm not going to tell you, and then he gave them five more answers. And so he tells them, take out a coin. And he asks them, whose picture is on it? Why is his picture on it? Why are you using his coins? And if they were honest and they had to answer, they'd have to say, well, we were taken into captivity because of our sin. We weren't giving to God what was his, and so God left us to give to Rome what was theirs. That's what Jesus is doing here, is trying to get them to think, why are you using Roman coins? Because God gave you up to them, because you would not give him what he got. Now, when Jesus says, render unto God that which is God's, you could take that as a demand. And that's how many of us take it, and that's how I would have taken it 10 years ago. But since I've been working with the concept of God's friendship, I see everything in a different light. Dagon would say, give me what is mine. Baal would say, give me what is mine. Satan would say, give me what is mine. God didn't do that. Not for those purposes, not for that reason. No. When Jesus says, render unto God that which is God's, he's saying something completely different. Every time you come to a scripture, you should ask yourself, but what if we were talking about a person? What if we were talking about Bob? What if Jesus was saying, you should render unto your friend Bob what belongs to Bob? It changes everything, doesn't it? Because God is my creator, and he gives me my life and my breath and my health and my wealth. You know, he put the ore in the hills. He put the tree on the hillside. I owe everything to him. But that's not what he's talking about. He's saying something completely different. He's saying, give to God, whose passion it is to be your friend, what he deserves. The passion of God is everywhere in the Bible. We've read it many times. We just haven't recognized it. John 3:16, for God was so passionately in love with you, and God so desperately wanted you to be his friend, and God so badly wanted you to be saved from your sin, that he went all the way that he possibly could. He committed his only son to die on the cross for your sin, because he's passionate about you. And he made it as easy as he could so that you could do it. That whosoever believes in him and accepts him as their Savior should not perish, which God is passionate about, but have everlasting life with God, which he's also passionate about. You see, it's in every verse. that we know, and we just don't see it. We don't recognize it. We don't talk about it. It's there for to comfort our hearts. What has been God's passion for us all along? Our friendship, our relationship with Him. And so what does one friend then ask of another? Let's put it that way. What would Bob ask of you? What would your friend ask of you? Well, the first thing that a friend might ask of you is trust. If we took the time, we could go to the Old Testament and read about the Exodus from Egypt. And if we read about the Exodus from Egypt, we'd see that they made their way out of Egypt and they moved along through there. And they didn't go along the seashore because there were peoples, but they went down through here into the wilderness and they ended up in a really terrible place. They ended up with mountains on each side and a lake, you know, the Sea of Reeds on the back side, and then Pharaoh's army on the other side. Four sides, there's no place for them to go. God is the worst general in the world, you understand. Either that, or God was sleeping, or he was watching TV, and he was watching the Final Four, and he didn't know what was going on with them. And he woke up and he said, "Well, looky there, they're trapped." Is God the dumbest general in the world? Is God too busy with other things to notice what's going on with his people? What was happening was they had seen his power, but God wanted to put an exclamation point on the plagues and then the Passover. And so he led them to the Red Sea. By now, there are spies from all the other countries around saying, "Where are those 3 million slaves going to end up? Are they going to try to take over my area? Are they going to move in next to me? What are they doing?" There's actually some references to them in the scripture. And so there, in front of the spies of all the nations of all the world, God has led his people to a really horrible, impossible position. They can't escape. Pharaoh is going to kill them. But what happens? God, in the pillar of fire and cloud, moves between Egypt and the people of Israel. And Israel cries, and Moses cries, and God says, "Well, the solution is easy. Raise your rod and watch the waters part." That's what I brought you here. I wanted you to see the waters part. I wanted you to watch me hold the waters back. I wanted you to watch me blow with my breath and dry the mud so that you're walking across on pavement. And that's exactly what they did. And when the armies of Pharaoh, of course, came across and said, "Well, that's a really neat trick. Don't know how they did that." And they got about halfway across, of course. The last Hebrew got up on shore, and God says, "Okay, I'm done with that trick." And the waters came in and killed the army of Pharaoh. Doing what? Saying to every nation in this area, "Leave my people alone. You won't like it if you mess with them." You see, this looked like a terrible, awful mistake. It looked like a stupid thing to do. It looked like God had betrayed them or had forgotten them or didn't care where they were. But God was thinking about their ultimate benefit. And he was warning every other nation, do not try to make them your slaves. Do not come after them. Don't even think about the gold that they despoiled of the Egyptians. Leave them alone. You see, God asks you and me to give him what is due him, our trust. Though we find ourselves in a difficult place, though we find ourselves in a place where we see no answer and we don't know what's going on, and we think that God must have forgotten us, we think that God must have been asleep for us at the switch for a while and wasn't watching where this train was going. No. God knew where you were going, and God may well have led you there. Maybe you went there all on your own. And now it's, well, God's fault, eh? God says, Jesus says, render unto God your trust. He deserves it. He is worth it. He is your friend. Well, what else was Jesus taught? What else do we give a friend? We talk to a friend. Jesus was saying to us, give your feelings and your thoughts to God. Talk to him. I remember going, having a phone call here at the church many years ago, and a young wife saying to me, will you talk to my husband? He hasn't addressed me. He hasn't talked to me in a week. We had an argument, and now he's punishing me by not talking to me. This isn't the first time. This is the 10th time. And I don't know what to do with it, and it's driving me crazy, and it's wounding my spirit. And so I went and talked to him, and I said, man, you got to talk to your wife. You can't cut her off. And he sat there and didn't say anything to me. He's cutting me off. And after 3 or 4 more days, then he finally opened up and talked to her, and they sort of got things patched up, but now are apart. Because we talk to our friends. We share our hearts with our friends. Some of us have been giving God the silent treatment now for a week or a month or a year or a couple of years or a decade, hey? Some of us do not have time or the energy or the will to decide to go to God and say, God, this is what I'm going through right now. This is what I'm feeling. I don't know how to handle it. You would do that for a friend. Your friend would ask you to do that. Your friend would say, talk to me. That's what Jesus is saying. Render unto God that which is God's. Give him your thoughts and your fears and your cares and your worries. God says, Jesus said, for God the Father, give him your ear. Listen to him. Take out your Bible and start in a simple book like Matthew or Mark and just listen to what's going on in there. And let him talk to you. Let Jesus talk to you, or let Paul talk to you. And hear what he has to say and listen and say, well, what was God trying to get me to understand? We owe it to listen to our friends. You know, if Sharon and I couldn't talk to each other and listen to each other, if Sharon had to only listen to me, it would drive her crazy. That's not what a friend does. A friend listens and talks. It's a two-way street. Come to a Thanksgiving meal and you're there, and of course you eat the great food. Great food doesn't make a wonderful meal. You can have chips and cheese and peanut butter sandwiches and have a glorious meal if you're talking and listening and enjoying and saying, now what's going on in your life? What have you been doing lately? And don't you love the weather? And don't you hate the weather? And what about them Tigers? Or what about them Pistons? Or whatever. Render unto God that which is God's. Listen to him. Once in a while. Render unto God that which is God's. Give him your burdens. Jacob wanted the inheritance. He wanted the blessing and he wanted the birthright. He wanted the inheritance. So he cheated his brother and then he lied to his father. So he had to run away, and then of course he got out there and found his father and future father-in-law, and then married the wrong woman, and then married the right woman, and worked for 14 years, and was penniless. He'd gone from the heir of one of the wealthiest men in the world to being penniless with a large family. And so he said, I know what I need to do, and so he did magic. He made another bargain with his father-in-law, and then he practiced magic. He cut the white sticks, and he made the white spots, and then put them where the rams were going to mate with the ewes. And so what happens? He gets spotted animals. He practiced magic. And then he says, it's time to get out of here. And so they run away in the middle of the night. And his father-in-law finds him and says, what are you doing stealing my family idols? Of course, his daughter had done it because she wanted the family idols, the inheritance proof. They get back and they're halfway between, now they're between Laban and Esau, and here comes Esau, the 400 men. You don't need 400 men to say howdy. Esau is the guy that Jacob cheated years before. Esau is the guy that said, I will kill him. So what's Jacob do? There's no magic to practice. Nobody to cheat. Can't talk his way out. Come to the end of all of his tricks. There's no way he can finagle anything. And so he falls on his knees and he says, oh God, I am not worthy of the least of all the truth and the grace that you've shown me. Help! And God said, man, I've been waiting for you to ask me for your help, for my help. Because I have wanted to be your friend all along, and you've been doing this cheating and lying and finagling and working and thinking, and you haven't been praying, you haven't been asking me for anything. And so what's God do? God comes to him the next night, and he says, come on, let's wrestle. And so Jacob wrestles with God all night long and says, bless me and save the family. So God said, well, that's what I was asking you to, you know, I was hoping you'd ask for. A friend says to a friend, when you're in trouble, ask me for help. If you don't ask me for help, how can I help? We're friends. If you don't ask me for help, I'll feel hurt. When Jesus said, render unto God the things that are God's, he was saying to those people, take your burdens to God. Here you are, you're worrying about taxes and you're worrying about the bills and you're worried about all these silly things. Washing your hands and where you walk and how far you walk and when you walk. He said, just take your burdens to God. God's been waiting for you to go to him for all of your life, for your parents' lives and your grandparents' lives. Go to him. Give him what is his. And then Jesus said, render unto God that which is God. Give him your help with his mission. God came to Philip, the deacon, and said, you know, there's this lonely feller. He's out there on the road. He's got lots of people with him. He's rich. He's on his way back home. But he's not going to find me back home. And he went to the temple and he didn't find me at the temple because nobody there talked to him about me. I need, Philip, someone to help that guy find me. Philip, will you do it? A friend sometimes asks you for help. And a friend expects you to do what you can. Now, if you can't do it, you can't do it. But a friend sometimes asks you for help for something important. And if we're friends, we'll do it. And if a friend comes and says, I desperately need this thing, and we say no, then we know, then that friend knows we're not that good a friend, are we? Render unto God the things that are God's. Give me your fellowship. Just want me. It's hard for a spouse to not feel wanted. It's hard for a child to not feel wanted. A friend wants to feel wanted. You know, I may not talk to all of my children every day or even every week, but when we talk, I want them to know that I miss them, that I care about them, that I'm interested in them, that I'm praying for them, because we are friends. Render unto God the things that are God's. Give him your fellowship. Enjoy him. He deserves that time of just enjoyment. Now again, get the pathos of this moment, as the last moment was awful and something to be mourned. This moment is something to be mourned. The representatives of Israel, the elders of Israel, come and stand before the Son of God and say, "Should we pay taxes to Rome?" And Jesus replied, of course, "Give them taxes, but give God your friendship." He didn't say, "Give them taxes and give God tithe." It's not what he said. He said, "You give them taxes and you give God your friendship." Remember that God called Abraham to start the Jewish nation, that he promised him a son, that he gave him Isaac, and he worked with Jacob the liar, and he saved Joseph in Egypt, and he brought them all out of Egypt, and he gave them Canaan. And they come to Jesus saying, "But what about money?" How many times are you and I depressed over money? When we have the wealth of the most wonderful friend in the universe, and we're worried about a bill, or we're worried about not being able to buy something that we really want, or something that we sort of kind of want, we don't really need. The society of Israel at that day was fragmented. They had Herodians, Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, Zealots, and Baptists, the followers of John and Jesus. Because they were not friends of God. If they'd all been friends of God, they would not have quite the homogeneity. The society of that day was depressed. They had to think about Rome and poverty and oppression and fear. They never realized, you know, David won against greater odds, but David worshiped. And David was the friend of God, and David did say, "I just love to come to your word. It means so much to me. I thirst for you like a deer thirsts for water." Think about Joseph a second. He lost his home. He lost his family. He lost his inheritance. He lost a chance to marry. He lost his standing in the community. He lost his dignity, and he lost his wonderful clothing. When Joseph sat there in prison, he lost everything. He had lost everything you can hope for. All of his dreams were shot. All of his worth was gone. But he was not depressed. He was not depressed. Because he rendered unto God the things which are God's. He gave him his time and his listening and his talking and his sharing and his fellowship. And God gave him back his time and his talking and his sharing and his fellowship. I'm not going to tell you that there was never a time when Joseph was depressed. But I will tell you today that if you are depressed, something is out of whack. And if you're depressed for now and tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow, then something's not quite right there. You're not giving to God the things that are God's. You're not accepting from God the things that are yours. God wants you to have all of the spiritual blessings that he has for you. When we get off track and value the wrong things, we get depressed. When we value a good thing above God, we get depressed. When we don't know what treasures God has for us, we get depressed. It doesn't matter if you're wealthy. It doesn't matter if you're poor. It doesn't matter a bit. All of us can get off track. I remember reading in the newspaper of Grand Rapids many years ago, Mrs. So-and-so drove her Cadillac across their mansion's lawn and tried to run her millionaire husband down. No happiness there. Had everything you could want. They hadn't given to God the things that were his, and they hadn't received from God the things that were theirs. Jesus is not saying, "Give God your money." He's saying, "Give him your friendship." Now, why? Why does God want that? Because you are his passion. Understand that and accept it and think about it and make it the number one thought in your life because God wants you to. God's passion is not the sun, the moon, and the stars. He gave them to us for us to enjoy. God's passion is not the trees or the flowers. Those are gifts from Him to us for us to enjoy. God's passion is not the angels. He had them long before He had us, and He still made us. God, there is nothing in this universe that God is passionate about except for you and me. He's not passionate about politics. He knows what's going on with politics. He hates some of the politics he sees, but only because it hurts you and me. You are His passion. Think that way. Understand that. Believe it. And then live this week as though it were true. Heavenly Father, we thank You for a God who loved us enough and cared about us enough to make us His passion. We know that there are things that we love. We love our spouse or our kids or our parents or our homes. And they do not begin to express the passion You have for us. You've assured us that a mother may forget her baby, but You will never forget us. You've assured us that our names are graven on Your hands because we are Your passion. Heavenly Father, forgive us for not rendering unto You the things that You deserve, for being so busy and so full of ourselves and so full of our own worries, and we have no time for fellowship with You. Heavenly Father, continue to draw us to Yourself. Continue to love us to Yourself. We thank You for never giving up on us. We come to You. Amen.